St. John, welcome to the Post-Sermon Podcast. I am Deaconess Dahlia, and with me today is Pastor Adam.
Hey, Deaconess.
It's been a while.
It has been. We are behind schedule.
We are behind schedule, but that's okay. We are actually discussing two of your sermons today, both Easter sermons, but the very first one, so this would be Easter 1 and Easter 2. That's our goal for this episode.
Yep.
So let's just dive right in. Easter Sunday, tell us about the text that your sermon was on.
Yeah, this is the first part of John chapter 20. We have verses 1 through 18. And so we have the confusion of the empty tomb. Mary Magdalene goes and reports this to the disciples. Peter and John run to the tomb, realize, yeah, the tomb is really empty. The body is supposedly stolen. They leave. Mary Magdalene's weeping outside the tomb, and the risen Christ appears to Mary. And that's the reading.
And what was your central teaching?
So in the sermon, I wanted to focus on how Jesus has taken all sin and trauma and guilt onto himself.
So I thought it was really interesting how you brought trauma into your sermon. Can you talk a little bit about where you got this idea from?
A while ago, we were at a conference, and we went to a breakout that dealt with the idea of trauma, especially in ministry. And it was especially thinking towards a more clinical reality of the word. And how do we minister to those who have experienced trauma, but also recognizing that there is a high percentage of folks that have undergone significant trauma. And so it was just a helpful reflection and discussion there. And shortly after that, I was thinking ahead to Easter, because you kind of just do. As a preacher, you're always thinking of, some of the readings coming up, and Christmas and Easter are on the calendar. And I knew I was doing John 20, and I'd never really thought before about why does John focus on details like he ran faster than Peter. And that kind of helped me make the connection of, for that morning, Easter morning is not a good morning for John. He is still in the midst of grief. He's still in the midst of confusion because he believes the body is stolen. It's not there. And maybe recalling some of that is, causing a response from a previous trauma of that morning, if that's fair. So that's kind of what led me to that.
Yeah, and you openly admitted that there is some guessing here. We can't say precisely why John mentioned those details. But it does make you pause and kind of think. I think your point was when someone goes through a traumatic event and they recall it, they happen to remember little details. And you're saying that when John said stuff like he ran faster than Peter and he's describing what he's seeing at the tomb, that's part of it, right? Part of that trauma.
Yeah, and part of this is just taking a look at the whole of the Gospel of John. This is one of the important things to do when you preach from anywhere in Scripture, is to let the book help govern how you reflect on a specific part of the book. It's really easy to say, okay, well, Matthew does this, and Mark does this, and Luke does this, and John does this, and there's a place for that. And those books all belong in the one book of the Bible, of God's Word. But John has an agenda as an author. He has a style. He has a purpose to his writing. He tells us at the end of chapter 20, that's the Easter 2 reading, why he's writing this book. And up to this point, John is he's so fun with his double meanings, and he loves to invite us into theological reflection, and he loves to be dramatic with his sentences and words, and all of a sudden that like heavy weight, double meaning, cool writing, if you will, it sort of disappears in these verses. And that's why it's like, what theological significance is there to the running? So that's kind of what led me down, that was recognizing what John does elsewhere, and you don't really see that here. And then he picks up his writing abilities, if you will, again, after he's away from the tomb. And he starts heading into the cool meanings and theological weight again.
Yeah, no, that's interesting. So John, you do kind of have to not just look at John 20, but the whole book as a whole.
Yeah, and this is, again, I think this is a really helpful practice for us as Christians, is to remember each book has its own purpose and agenda, and not to kind of blend all the Gospels together. And there have been attempts to try to do that, like a harmonization is sometimes it's called. is a really old version called the Dia Tesseron, which is through the four Gospels. I don't think that's a good way to go, and the church is often not thought that's a good way to go because John is writing as John, and you lose some of those details if you don't just let John be John and let Matthew be Matthew and Mark and Luke as well. So I encourage you all, if you really want to spend time in a gospel, do that. You know, read the book of Luke several times in a row, and it's going to shape how you read that book. So
how did you get to Jesus in your sermon?
To get to Jesus, I just sort of went to Jesus, I guess, in the sermon, because I spent a good deal of time dealing with the guesswork and why is he running and is it not and is it trauma and all this. And Easter Sunday is God's, if you will, intrusion on everything. God is breaking in and saying, no, this is how it will be. This is how I will put things right. And it is unexpected and sudden and overwhelming with joy and hope. And so in the sermon, it just kind of has that transition of, you're not here for guesswork. Let's get to the real situation. We don't need a metaphor. We need a savior. And I started invoking ideas of John early on that about a shepherd or bread that satiates our hunger and living water for our parched lips and light that breaks the darkness. I mean, these are all themes that John's been piling on us. And this is who our savior is. He is the one who has come to save us from our sins and defeat death. And it just breaks in. And the Lord Jesus has taken all these not good things on himself, our sin, our trauma, our guilt, all of it onto himself. And he's left it buried in his tomb because he lives, and so will we.
So what is it like preparing for an Easter sermon? Seems like that would be pretty challenging just considering how big Easter is in the church year. Without Easter, there's nothing, right?
Yeah, if there's no Easter, we're done. Right.
Right.
Yeah. You know Easter's coming every year, so it's kind of always in the back of your mind of, so what are you going to do this go-around? Especially when you start to repeat readings, and so what do I say this go-around? And I think one of the challenges with any of the Holy Week preaching, especially Good Friday and Easter, is usually in the sermon, you do journey to the cross and the tomb. And so it's fun to kind of make that, okay, so what's the pathway to the cross and tomb this week? Good Friday and Easter, you're there. And so it just, you're kind of out of practice with that because you're at the scene already. And so how do you go about the reflection there? So that's a challenge for me. And at the same time, like, Easter's everything. And if you can't preach the gospel on Easter, what are you doing the rest of the year either, you know?
Well, very good. Yeah, I would imagine it's a challenge to preach on Easter. But there's just so much just both, you know, in Lent and then Holy Week, all these services and I think the richness that each gospel brings, you know, depending on what year it is and what your, you know, the text that you're preaching on can maybe help lend different angles maybe that you can preach from, things like that.
Yeah, absolutely. Letting each gospel be its own gospel really helps with that task.
Okay, so we're going to transition into this previous Sunday, which would be Easter 2, and we're still in John 20, right, for this second Sunday in Easter?
Yeah, we get the balance of the verses, 19 to 31.
Okay, so I think that's important for our listeners to know, is something cool about this podcast, instead of having a whole week between sermons, in the same episode, we can kind of just say, hey, we're in the same text, right?
Yeah, and we start up on the same day. The reading, the chapter begins in the morning, and
now we're in the evening of that day.
Yeah.
Very good. You want to summarize what this text is saying?
Yeah, there's two scenes in the text and then an epilogue of sorts. So the first scene, you have the disciples in the upper room. It's the door's locked and Jesus appears to them. This is Easter Sunday evening and he shows them his hands and his side. And finally, there's joy amongst the disciples. Even John begins to rejoice. But Thomas is missing. Thomas, you know, shows up later and you get the famous, and, you know, unless I, you know, put my finger in his hands and my hand in his side, I won't believe. And 8 days later, they're all in the upper room again. This time Thomas is there and Jesus appears. And you get the famous confession from Thomas, my Lord and my God. And then you get a couple verses of saying why John wrote his gospel. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Now, Thomas is very well known as Doubting Thomas. And you went against that, like, right away, saying that his first name, or what did you say? How'd you begin the sermon?
Yeah, it's just his first name is not Doubting.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, and like, and I'm totally fine with us referring to him as Doubting Thomas, or he struggled with doubt or unbelief or faithlessness. I thought that would just be a way to get into the topic of how quickly we label one another. And we become known for our sins and our failures, and how easily that can become our identity rather than the Christ who gives us all the identity we need in his name. And that was kind of the gist of the sermon, was to subvert how we refer to Thomas, because we don't like when we are referred to these ways as well.
So would you say that's your central teaching then? Is this remembrance of our identity is not on like our sins and failures, right? But on who we are in Jesus?
Yeah, that's definitely heading towards it. I just put down that Jesus, he bears his wounds on his resurrected body.
Oh, okay.
And just basically when we mention Doubting Thomas, already right away we are focusing on someone other than Christ in the reading. And focusing on, here's Thomas's flaws, and please don't look at mine. Rather than Jesus, both times, in the first scene without Thomas and the second scene with Thomas, he shows his hands and his side, because that's where our hope is found, in his resurrected body.
Like you had mentioned in the first scene when he's with the other disciples and Thomas is not there, that he showed them his hands and side unprompted.
It is unprompted, which is kind of cool. He just goes right into it. Maybe that's where Thomas got the idea, unless I put my, you know, my finger
in maybe.
Right. It just, maybe
like the disciples were telling him that he saw.
This is what we did.
Yeah.
And so already that gives us some pause of, okay, if we're going to pile on Thomas, would the disciples be any better? And would we be any better either?
And a little bit earlier, you mentioned that John writes certain details because there's significance behind them. And you emphasized a little bit earlier about the 8 days later when Thomas was with the disciples. And so I have to ask, what is that significance of the number 8?
Yeah, and so this is a good thing to remember. When the gospel writers give us these details, I mean, it really was 8 days later, like, it just as a fact. And yet John draws this out as a detail. He could have just said, well, next week or even next Sunday. But he says 8 days later. 8 has just a really nice significance theologically of the 8th day of creation, right? God creates the world in 6 days. He rests on the 7th day. And so 8 is the beginning of the new creation. And we just think about Holy Week. Holy Week, you know, begins on Sunday with Palm Sunday. We go through Good Friday. And then, so we're through day 6. Day 7 is Saturday. God rested. And now think of the creation story, and then think of the Lord Jesus in death. He rests in death in his tomb. And so the next Sunday, right, Easter Sunday, is the 8th day. New creation, new hope. Things put right. This is why Jesus is gardening.
So John wants us to think of that.
Yeah.
Right.
I think he's absolutely inviting us into that, because it's a very John way to write, except for the beginning of the chapter when he's struggling to make those cool connections. So, and then of course, 8 is just, has a lot of baptism connections as well. It's not uncommon to see a baptism font with 8 sides to it, thinking about the 8th day and the new creation
we become new creations at the font.
Absolutely. Yeah. So it's a really common theme to see that too.
So I wanted to move our conversation a little bit more into the text of John 20. I know for these 2 Sundays that you were preaching, and then for Bible study, like, you had to study this text quite a bit. So what are there some things you'd just like to mention about the text for us that might just be good for us to know about Jesus rising from the dead and then his appearance to Mary Magdalene and the disciples and Thomas, just details that maybe we wouldn't notice right away when we're reading it?
Yeah, I mean, there's definitely a lot.
I know there's a lot to say.
Yeah, how long are we recording?
But I don't know. There's anything particular that maybe you had written down your notes when you're preparing for your sermon that you thought, oh, maybe I'll include this, but you weren't able to.
Yeah, so this is something that didn't make it into the sermon.
Yeah, that kind of thing. Yeah, I don't know.
A version of that.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, this is one of the cool parts about learning Greek and Hebrew is it forces you to slow down, especially these words that you hear repeatedly, and in this case, yearly. But now when you're translating, you just have to look more slowly at the words. And there's just some stuff that gets lost in translation too. So a couple things that stood out to me that come to mind are early in the chapter, you know, John gets to the tomb, Peter gets to the tomb, they finally go in, and it says that John, he saw and believed. And I highlighted that a little bit in the Easter sermon, but just the irony there that what does John believe at that point? The body's not there, the body's stolen.
The body was stolen, yeah.
And in case you had any uncertainty, verse 9, John says, because at that time they didn't understand what was written, that he must rise from the dead. John saying his belief is belief in despair. And then contrast that with the end of the chapter in verse 30, 31, when John's telling us, the reader, I wrote these things down so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And this is belief in faith. This is belief in the risen Christ. And so notice how John is playing with that word, belief. And it's just such an important word for us as Christians. It's the word for faith. It's the word for saving faith. Another one of these instances that comes up is, there's the word kurios. It's where we get the word Lord. And so when we have the Kyrie, you know, Lord have mercy in service, it's referring to that Greek word kurios, Kyrie. When Mary reports to Peter and John that they've taken away the Lord, the body of the Lord, it's kurios. And then when she talks to the angels, they have taken away my Lord. You get the, you know, you get the pronoun my Lord. You see this intensifying of her grief, just the personal nature of who Jesus is to her. And then when she turns around and sees Jesus, doesn't realize it's him, and you know, she just thinks it's the gardener. The English translation says sir, which is correct, but it's still the same word kurios, because it can just mean sir or master, or you know, like lords and ladies, you know.
So it's ironic that she's calling him. I mean, she's calling him Lord. She's calling him Lord without realizing he's Lord yet.
Right. And so it's the same sort of thing, just as John believed, but not in faith and hope, but in despair. You know, Mary uses the kurios, but just a more kind of a polite,
yeah,
generic sort of sense. And then it crescendos in Thomas when Jesus appears to him, my Lord, my mm-hmm. kurios, and my God. And so just to see the development of that word as it comes up, that's just a good example of when you get to slow down and read, it stands out to you. So I guess can't use that in Easter sermon next year. I already mentioned it here, I guess. So I have to come up with something new. I'm kidding. We'll see.
And I will say that is a blessing of having like pastors who have studied at the seminary and they've studied Hebrew and Greek and they can read the Bible in its original language and like see details like this that if we're just reading in English, we're going to miss.
Yeah. And that's just been a long hallmark of our church body, that that's just part of the training for pastors. And it's not just pastors, but other church workers and laity are more than welcome to learn Greek and Hebrew. Hey, if anyone out there wants to study and learn the languages, I don't care. I'd be more than glad to figure out something here. And I know pastors that do that kind of thing with their folks teaching Greek and Hebrew. So let me know. We'll do some flashcards or something.
Have study groups here. Be great.
No pop quizzes. I'll be kind.
All right, you guys. Well, this is going to wrap up our episode for today. Thank you for listening to our discussion. In case you missed either of the sermons or you'd like to listen to them again, the link to them will be in our show notes. And you can find the sermons on our church website, stjohndublin.org. If you, the listener, would like to submit a question about a sermon, please email us at podcast@stjohndublin.org. Thank you, Pastor, for joining me and for feeding us the word this week.
Thanks, Deaconess. Hallelujah. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. All right. Take care, you guys. Bye.
Bye.